Hello, everyone. All right, I just came from the youth session, so we got to do better than that, okay? It's good to see you all. I don't often get to this side of the building. I'm usually with the youth, and just so you know, if any of your kids are there, they're safe, they're awake, and Jesus is coming to them, okay? Their entry's a little slower, but they will get there, and they will be pumped up by lunchtime and ready to go after lunch. So I am here this morning to proclaim what God has done. I am here to remind myself and to remind you that God is a God of miracles. That there is no one who is too far away that he cannot reach. That there is no one that he does not love and desire to draw into his heart, into his church, and into his kingdom. And I don't want to talk about how God is good to the whole universe. I don't want to talk about how God is good to Buzz Lightyear. I want to talk to you about how God has been good to Debbie Herbeck. And so you ready for story time? All right. Here we go. So I'm going to begin at the beginning, and don't worry, I'm not one of those people that's going to like take you on my whole journey in 5-minute increments. We'll move it along pretty quickly. But I'm going to begin with just my own childhood. I grew up in the Chicago area as a young Jewish girl. So I just want to show you, I think they're going to put up on the screen here a little picture of me as a young child. Okay. And I was an identical twin. And as you look at the picture of the twins, I honestly don't know which one I am. Talk about identity crisis. And then the other picture here is a picture that you see on the other side. It was a picture of me on the day of my bat mitzvah when I turned 13. And I will talk more about that in a minute. But this was me growing up in a home, a Jewish home, with Jewish parents, with Jewish relatives, with Jewish friends. I went to a Jewish school. I lived in a Jewish neighborhood. And as a young child, I thought everyone in the world was Jewish. I'm sure some of you had that same feeling about being Catholic. And because of that reality and because of who my grandparents were in the Jewish community in Chicago, I didn't know anything really about Christianity. I didn't know who Jesus was. I knew he was like part of this world religion that I wasn't allowed to know anything about. But that whole reality of Christianity was off limits to me. And I was firmly and deeply rooted in my identity as a young Jewish girl. I began to learn Hebrew and how to pray in Hebrew at the age of 3 with this beautiful prayer, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And so my whole upbringing, my whole childhood really revolved around this identity, this cultural identity, this ethnic identity, this religious identity as a Jewish girl. My family is, I was one of 4 children. I have, as you saw in that picture, an identical twin sister. And I remember my grandfather always used to come to us and say, are you you or your sister? And we'd always pause and say, I think I'm me. I had an older brother, Mark, who was 2 years older, and a younger brother, David, who was 4 years younger. And so we grew up in this vibrant Jewish home with lots of celebration of holidays and going to synagogue on Saturdays and just really enriched in that. But what I want to tell you, even though I had this very strong identity as a Jew, I didn't know God. And I learned about God through the teachings in the Old Testament, the scriptures as we call them, the Tanakh, but I didn't know him personally. And I didn't even know that he cared about my life. I didn't know that he was active in history now. And God, as I began to get older into my early teenage years, was not relevant to me at all. And I began to feel very bored with the rituals and the things that kept me in synagogue when I wanted to be out doing other things. So my brother Mark went off to college, and my sister and I entered our sophomore year of high school. And it was around Christmas break, and my sister and I and my brother were invited to go on vacation with some of our family. My parents were staying home. To make a very long story short, as we arrived in the location, we found out that my brother had been in a car accident, my brother Mark. And so as we were waiting in the home of some family friends, my sister and I away from our parents, I did something that I have never done before, had never done before. I prayed. Now, I had said lots of prayers, and I think all of us know the difference. But that night, as I stood alone, waiting for some news, I prayed. And I said, God, I don't know who you are. I don't even know if you're real. I don't know if you care about me or my family or my brother. But God, if you're there, save his life. And the phone rang 5 minutes later in the house, and my mom's friend came out to tell us that my brother Mark had been driving home on a snowy two-lane highway, had been run off the road by a semi-truck, was not wearing a seatbelt, and died in the hospital before my parents could even come to be with him. And in that moment, I had so many emotions, but I remember saying to God, where were you? God, if you had been here, if you really cared, if you were really powerful, if you really loved us, you could have saved his life. And so I went home to a grieving family, and I went home to deep, personal, burning questions about big things. Where is God? Where do we go when we die? Why do bad things happen to good people? And I was angry, and I was grieving, and my parents were grieving, and it was a mess. And so I navigated the next few years of my high school just studying very hard on the weekdays to get into a good university, and just doing everything I could on the weekends to distract myself from the pain that was in here and from the questions that no one seemed to be able to answer for me. And so when I got to about my middle of my junior year in high school, I decided I wanted to go to the University of Michigan. Has anyone heard of that place before, besides Pete? I don't know why. It's a big university. I didn't know anyone there. My sister and I had been together, shared everything our whole lives, and so we applied, and we were excited to go. And then it turned out in the last moments that I got into that university and she did not. And so for the first time in our lives, we were going our separate ways. And as I continue to talk, I want you to trace the fingerprints of God all over this story. Because we needed to be a part in order for me to begin to find the answers to those questions. And so I got to the University of Michigan. My parents dropped me off right in the dorm. I didn't know my roommate. Her name was Lori Brown. And I thought, well, she's not Jewish. And I walked into this tiny dorm room. She already was there and had her things set up. And I remember just making conversation with her. And I went over and she had this framed picture on her dresser. And I remember asking her, oh, he's kind of cute. Is he your boyfriend? Yes, that's the appropriate response. Go ahead and laugh. Beach Boy Jesus. And she looked at me very strangely and was probably thinking, you got into school here? She said, you don't know who that is? And I said, no, I don't. And she said, his name is Jesus. And then she said something even stranger. She said, and he is my boyfriend. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. I didn't really know that much about Jesus. I just knew he was off limits to me. What I found out about Lori Brown much later was she was a Catholic, and when she was a senior in high school, she had been invited to a course in her church, and the name of the course of the class was called the Life in the Spirit Seminar. Maybe a few of you have heard of that as well. Yeah. And it was there that Lori came alive in her faith, and she came to the University of Michigan, which, if you don't know, is probably one of the most secular universities in the U.S., alive in her faith. And here I am, this little Jewish girl that has no clue about who Jesus is, and I get put in this tiny cell with this Jesus girl. But the thing about Lori that was great is she was very low-key about it and didn't preach at me, but there was another girl that lived down the hall. Her name was Sarah, and she was a Jesus freak. She played guitar, and she would walk up and down the dorms and knock on people's doors and sing songs to them about Jesus. She and I had absolutely nothing in common except one thing. We were both athletes, and so we began to go to the gym together, play on intramural teams together, and we began to develop this friendship. And we would have debates from the Old Testament and the New Testament. She was also a Catholic, very alive in her faith, but back then, you know, was still learning about the scriptures. I had studied the scriptures as a child, but I didn't know what I was talking about. I was probably agnostic at best. Clearly, if there was a God, I wasn't interested in him at all. But we became friends, Sarah and I. We became friends. And I want to tell you, even though I didn't really know what she believed or who she believed in, I never met anyone like her. She was confident. She didn't care in the best way what other people thought about her. She was authentic. She was kind. She was energized by the right things. And I was drawn into a friendship with her. Again, here's the fingerprints of God working through another person who's opening their heart to say yes to him. And so here I am, my freshman year. I'm an English major, and one day the professor comes to class and he says, I want you to read the book of Romans. So I went to him and I said, well, that wasn't on the syllabus. I don't have the book of Romans. And he said, it's in the New Testament. And I said, I'm not allowed to have one of those. And he said, I don't care. Find a New Testament and do the assignment. So I knew my friend Sarah had a Bible. This is it. And I knew that she read it. So I explained the assignment to her, and she said, yeah, you can borrow my Bible, and I'm glad to help you. And I said, no, I don't need your help, but just tell me where it is. So she put the little ribbon in the book of Romans, and I went back to my room to do this assignment, and I began to read, and I was totally lost. I didn't know who Paul was. I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't know what was going on in the Roman Empire at the time, and I wasn't interested. But what caught my eye was a person that had their own Bible. Jews, for the most part, don't have a Bible. They hear the scriptures read in synagogue. Not only did this girl, Sarah, have a Bible with her name on the front of it, she actually read it. How did I know? Because she underlined the whole New Testament. And she highlighted it, and she wrote in the margins. And then she ran out of room, so she wrote in the back and the maps. She wrote all over this thing. And as I'm reading it, I'm not even reading the words, I'm just observing what's going on here, and I'm thinking, there is a conversation that's happening. She's talking to this word that she believes is alive, that she believes is God, and this word is talking back to her. And I remember the next day giving her Bible back a little bit like this. And it wasn't until much, much, much later that I read in the book of Hebrews this line that articulated what I was experiencing that day. The word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that ability of that sword to cut to the heart. And I remember just giving it back to her because I had the sense that if I held on to this thing too long and I began to read it, it was going to do the same thing to me. So moving ahead, we're still in freshman year, and it is Lent. I didn't know it was Lent. But it was Lent, and Sarah and a couple girls came knocking on my door and said, "We're taking a study break. Come to the lounge with us in the dorm and watch a movie." I said, "Sure, sounds great." So we go into this small room. It's carpeted. There's a TV there, and they're going to show this movie in three parts over the next three nights. I sit down on the carpet with my friend Sarah. I'm kind of shy anyway, inhibited, and I said, "What's this movie?" We're whispering. She says, "Oh, it's nothing." And the title of the movie comes up, and it says, "Jesus of Nazareth." Who's seen that movie? It's the one where Jesus never blinks. And I thought, I got to get out of here. Like, again, my grandfather's, you know, not going to be happy. But I was so shy and inhibited that I didn't want to make a fuss. So I watched as this movie begins, and the story of the life of Jesus, a man that I have been prohibited of knowing anything about, begins to unfold. And as it unfolds, I turn to my friend Sarah, and I whisper very loudly in her ear, "He's Jewish." You all know that, right? Okay, good. And I thought, what? This is like the best kept secret. Like, why don't Jewish people know that Jesus is Jewish? My whole life, I have not been allowed to know anything about him, and he's a Jew. And not only is he a Jew, he's a good Jew. He listens to his mother. He obeys the law. He goes to synagogue. He goes to the temple in Jerusalem and the feasts. He's Jewish. And as the movie begins to unfold and his ministry begins to unfold, in my mind, as I'm drawn into this story, not only is he Jewish, he is one of the best men I've ever seen. Compassionate, loving, strong, kind, standing on what he believes was truth, courageous, ready to, you know, the whole thing. I had a lot of shame in my life, and to watch him the way he related to women and accepted them and brought them in. And I was really like, wow, Jesus. And so the show is wrapping up for that night, and there's a scene that unfolds before me where Jesus comes to a town, a village named Bethany. And in that village, a woman comes to him, and she begins to weep. Her name is Martha. And she says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." And then Mary chimes in. And I sat there and I thought, are you kidding? This is like the script from my own life. And you know how when the wounds start to heal and then all of a sudden it's brought back and it's like, I need to get out of here. I cannot watch another bad ending to a story. I cannot watch death triumph again. But I want to tell you honestly, I felt like this invisible force was holding me there. Just watch. Just wait. And then I saw the rest of the story, which you already know. Jesus goes to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days. So Jesus shouldn't have been at that tomb. And he calls forth Lazarus from the dead. And I sat there and I thought, who is this man? Could he be the one? Could he be the Messiah? And I went back to my room that night and I could not sleep. And so about 1 a.m, I took that long walk down to my friend Sarah's room and I knocked on her door and she opened it this wide and she just put her Bible out. Yeah, talk about being ready. That's what it looks like to be ready. And I took it back to my room and I opened it up to where that ribbon was. And I sat down in my beanbag chair and I read for the very first time, not a Hollywood version, but the Word of God, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I got to that place in John that I had just seen, that scene on TV, where Jesus says, "In here, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will never die, but the one who believes in me will live forever." I didn't know what most of those meant.
Yeah, you're saying amen. I was like, what?
But I knew there was a promise here, and there was like this seed of hope began to spring up in me. And for the second time in my life, I prayed. And I said, God, I don't know who you are or where you are, but if this man Jesus is the Messiah, show me and give me the faith to believe. Nothing happened that night, but I went to Sarah the next day to give her her Bible back. We were almost at the end of the semester, and she said, why don't you keep it, and why don't you read it? And so a month later, I went home to be with my family, my first summer home from college, and like Nicodemus, with a flashlight, at night, I began to read the scriptures, and I began to read the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament to talk about the one who is to come, and I began to read what Jesus said about who he was and what it looked like to follow him. Whoever does not hate father, mother, sister, brother, whoa, okay, yeah. There's a cost here. What does it mean to be a disciple? Who is this man, Jesus? All right, let's fast forward. I went back to school the next year. I'm a sophomore, still friends with Sarah. She's not living in the dorms anymore. I'm going to tell you two things that happened so we can get to the most important thing. The first thing was I went home. I continued to pray that prayer and read the scriptures every single night. This is a seeking heart. I wasn't seeking to convert. I wasn't seeking to be a Christian. I was seeking to know the truth. I was seeking the Messiah. And so what happened was I went home for Thanksgiving and I sat down with my parents. I was the first one home and we had a little conversation and I just said, hey, did you ever think Jesus could be the Messiah? And they hit the panic button, okay? And they called over some of their friends, some business associates of my dad's who were Catholic, and they said, this is serious. And so they sat down with me, these Catholics, and they said, what are you doing? You don't need to think about Jesus. You're Jewish. Just let it go. You're going to ruin your family. And now I'm cutting these people some slack. This was before the new evangelization, so they didn't know as Catholics that we need to help Jews meet Jesus. But that was, what for me, a sneak preview of the cost. To know that if I chose to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, there was a good chance my family would alienate me, that they would not approve, that the course and direction of my life would change. And so I went back to school. It was a very difficult weekend. My mom cried the whole weekend and then kind of stopped talking to me for quite a while. My dad was very distressed. And I went back to school, and a few nights later, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was standing in this long, dark hallway, and I heard a voice call out to me, who do you say that I am? And I couldn't see anything. And then a second time, who do you say that I am? And I saw the shape or an outline, but I couldn't see who that was. And then a third time, who do you say that I am? And in my dream, Jesus was standing right in front of me. And I said, you're Jesus. You're Jesus. You're Jesus. Amen. And it's one of those vivid dreams that I remembered so clearly when I got up the next morning and went to the gym to meet my friend Sarah. And I said, I had this dream. This is what it was. Do you think there's anything to it? And she was like, yes. And I said, but here's the deal. I've done my homework. I've studied this man. I've studied the scriptures. I believe who he was historically. I have an intellectual assent to the faith, but I don't have faith here. And I'm not talking about emotional faith. I'm talking about the faith and the strength of faith to stand firm in my conviction about who this man Jesus was, no matter what. And she said something very wise. She said, continue to pray and to seek and to ask and to knock. And so a few nights later, I was in my dorm room. It was December 3rd. And I had been praying and seeking, praying that prayer and reading scripture for 9 months. And that night, as I was sitting in my dorm room on my bed, praying that same prayer, God, I don't know who you are or where you are, but if Jesus is the Messiah, show me and give me the faith to believe. And that night in my dorm room, the room was filled with this incredible presence and light, and I knew that God was there. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know what he wanted from me, but he knew he was there, and I was afraid. And I just said, God, I don't know who you are, but I know that I've messed up my life. I know that I've broken many of your commandments. For Jews, that would be 10 plus 613. And if you give me another chance, I want to live my life differently. I want to live my life with you in it, and I want to live my life for you. And as I prayed that prayer that night in my dorm room, that same Jesus that I had seen in the dream was there with me in the room. And he was standing and he was holding his hand out like this. And yeah, praise God. And he began to speak to my heart, not in an audible voice, but to my heart. And he said, this is for you. I couldn't see anything, but he was holding his hand out. And I felt like he was saying, this is faith. This is the faith that you sought for, that you asked. You did nothing to deserve it or to earn it, but this is faith. And I want to tell you, more than 40 years ago, in that moment, I knew that he was the Messiah. I knew that he loved me. I knew he had a plan for my life. I knew he was guiding me. And I knew I was in a lot of trouble. But in that moment, I encountered Jesus. I had been encountering him. I had been encountering him in the scripture, in his word. I had been encountering him in the deepest part of me that was longing to know the face of God. I had been encountering him since I was born, and I had been given my Jewish identity. But in that moment, as I met Jesus in my dorm room, I knew not only that I believed, but that I had to follow. And I knew that no matter what came with my family or trials or sacrifices, that he would be with me every step of the way. And more than anything, I knew he was worth it. He was the pearl of great price. Yeah, I just knew it. And I wanted to sell all for him. And so that night I said yes. And Jesus, who, you know, God is such a perfect gentleman, who almost stood there in my dorm room holding this door open to me and saying, here it is. All of me, eternal life, everything. But it's your choice. And that night, as I often say to college students, what do you do when Jesus shows up in your dorm room? Well, if you're wise, you say yes. And so that night, I said yes. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, but I believe that you are the Messiah. And that night wasn't the end of my story. It's actually the beginning of that path of walking with Jesus, of telling my family, who hired a private investigator who thought I was in a cult, who, and now that I'm both a parent and a grandparent, I would have done the same thing, okay? But it began that journey of growing deeper in my identity as a daughter of God, as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus, eventually led me through Mama Mary, who is the best Jewish mother ever, right? Into the Catholic faith, into my true home. And so, and eventually to meeting Peter and to, you know, four beautiful children and a rich family life together as Messianic Jewish Catholics. I mean, how great is it if you get to celebrate Hanukkah and Christmas, right? But I want to leave you with this. My story is dramatic, yes, because Jews are very hard-headed, okay? And Scripture says Jews demand signs. But the same God that met me in my dorm room is the same God that wants to meet each one of us every single day. He's the same God that wants to meet your children and your grandchildren and your neighbors and your coworkers and all the people that we are so desperately praying for. It's the same God with the same heart for the lost. And I want to thank publicly, and I try and do this every time, my friend Sarah, who became a nun. Yeah. And when she made her final vows, she gave me this, and she said, it really belongs to you anyway. Take it with you whenever you share your story. And I want to publicly thank Sarah for being a friend, for opening her life to me. And I want to challenge everyone here to be a Sarah in somebody's life. Okay? The world needs more Sarahs. The world needs courageous men and women who aren't afraid to show the love of Jesus to those who are least likely to receive him. And that was me. And I just want to encourage all of us to stand on the truth of who Jesus is and what his promises are, no matter what. My family, we went through very difficult times, times of estrangement, and I was able to pray with both my parents before they died, literally in the moment of their death, to be in God's timing and his mercy reconciled with them. And I believe with all my heart that in some way, through God's mercy, they are on their way to be with him as well. So it is never too late. Please do not give up hope. Do not stop praying for those that you love. Think of me, a young Jewish girl who didn't know Jesus, was brought into the kingdom of God. And now I'm trying to live with him with my whole heart. In a few minutes, I'm going to jump off the stage. Maybe I'll take the stairs. And I'm going to go back to be with 1,200 young people to help them know the love of Jesus as well. So thank you. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes and just place before the Lord those that are most on your heart, who you feel are the farthest away, who feel it feels impossible. And I'm going to ask you just to take those names or those faces that are in your hands and just put your hands out and give them to the Lord right now. And Lord, we just place our loved ones, even ourselves, because we want to be so much better than we are, at your feet. Lord, you are the God of the impossible, who love us so much and will not rest until we are home with you. And so, Lord, we pray as you do your work, you would help us to do ours, the work of intercession, the work of befriending others, the work of love. And Lord, I pray that each man and woman who's here would be part of the great army that you are dispatching, not only in Canada, but across the face of this earth to bring your kingdom. Mother Mary, go before us, surround us, protect us with your mantle, and help us to love as you love. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you.